What a tremendous message that song was that John Mark did. Appreciate that so much right now. Last couple of weeks we had been involved with a prayer conference in Modesto area, preparing for it and doing it and then taking care of things afterwards. And so we've been gone a lot and we miss being here. Going to be gone a little bit more. Joyce flies out tomorrow morning for North Carolina for some special meetings with North American Division. And pick her up Thursday night. We head down to Southern California. She speaks at a church, two services on Sabbath morning. Then I have a funeral for her aunt in the afternoon. So we're going to be busy. Pray for us. We need your prayers. Amen. And we can't wait to get back home every time we go away. It is so exciting.
And that's
here.
True. I've never lived in a place where I want to get back home. I was always glad to be away. But now I can't wait to be back home. And it's like, praise the Lord.
Well, let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, we just want to praise your name for your goodness. We want to praise you because you're the God who loves us and the God who has a very special heart for each one of us. And I pray that you will be with us this morning. Father, we would see Jesus in his name.
And God, I just pray that every word that we speak will be from you. We don't want this to be about us. We want it to be all about you. Thank you, God, in your name. Amen. I'll put my Bible here. Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about something that happened to me. It was around 10 years ago. I'll give you a little history behind it. Ever since I was a little child, I had a hard time seeing out of my right eye. In fact, when I went to the ophthalmologist, I used to put a patch over my eye, my left eye, so that it would strengthen my right eye. And I can remember one time walking down the street, and kids were coming toward me, kids that I knew, and I didn't even know who they were because I couldn't see. And anyway, I finally, you know, as time progressed, I ended up wearing contacts, and I could see, but I still couldn't see that well out of my right eye. And my kids became very concerned about it about 10 years ago because I was helping to clean my daughter's mirror, and there were some specks on it that I couldn't see, and she decided, well, my kids got together and decided that I needed LASIK surgery on my eyes. So I couldn't wait till the day came because I wanted to see again. And the day finally got there. And I went to the ophthalmologist office and they gave me some Valium. And wow, I'm really interesting when I take Valium. But anyway, he took me in a room and the doctor actually prayed with me before he did the surgery. Praise the Lord. He was a godly man. Did the surgery, and then he gave me instructions afterwards. You're not supposed to get up. You're not supposed to walk around. You're supposed to be still. Well, how could I do anything but be still if I had Valium in me, you know? And so, anyway, I went back. I went back to my daughter's house, and her house was like about 45 minutes from where the doctor's office was. It was in Vancouver, and my daughter lived in Portland, near Portland, in a place called Boring, Oregon. So we went back, and my bed was in the craft room. And I put all these different little, I had some antibiotics, I think I put in my eye, and then some other thing, a steroid, and then some gel. I had it all down beside the bed. And I woke up and I realized it was time for me to put this in my eye. So I reached down and I picked up one of the bottles and I put it in one eye, put the other one in the other eye. And then it was time for me to put the gel in my eye, which was a tube. So I opened the top of the gel and I put it in my eye and my eye stuck shut. And I couldn't get it opened. And I thought, what on earth has happened? And I realized that my daughter had had a tube of super glue in the room. And I ended up putting super glue in my eye instead of the medication I was supposed to put in it. I was scared to death. I screamed. I said, Darla. I said, come quick. I'd done something terrible. And then I did the thing I shouldn't do. I went out to the sink and I put my eye under the water, and you're never supposed to do that after LASIK surgery. And I just couldn't get it open. So she called the ophthalmologist, and he said, well, bring her right in. Oh, this has happened before. It was like, I doubt it. You know, they always say that. They always want to make you feel better. Anyway. So she took me back, and on the way, she said something to me like, Mom, they do have corneal transplants. And that really made me feel good. So anyway, when I got there, he took the tweezers and pulled the super glue out of my eye and pulled all my eyelashes out. And but anyway, for a while, it was my good eye. And so I thought that maybe I would never be able to see again. But he said, well, something came off of my eye that you need to put me back under the laser again. And he fixed it, and I've actually been able to see ever since. But you know, I was blinded by super glue, and that reminds me of my own life. I did not realize how God wanted to pour out his Holy Spirit upon his people. I did not realize that. And finally it hit me. It dawned on me. Do you know what? That's what he wants more than anything else in our churches. That's what he wants more than anything else in our own lives. And this cannot happen unless we spend time with God on a regular basis.
What was the biggest news this week? I mean, you turn on CNN, Fox News, what were you watching? The selection of the new Pope, right, Pope Francis. The whole world wondered. I mean, for CNN, and they're not exactly a religious-oriented station or network, they spent hours upon hours, and they had reporters over there, TV reporters, just talking about it, talking it up. Those of you who know a little bit about prophecy know that we're living in the time of the end. We're living just before the time that Jesus comes. And as I watched what was taking place, I was impressed in so many ways about what was happening. It is time for Keith Mulligan to wake up. It's time for all of us to wake up. I'd like to direct your attention to Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and onward. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Okay. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Last number of years, we've had a lot of seminars locally here and all of the other churches and conference-wide about church growth, how to grow a church. We've had seminars on marriage, how to have a happy marriage, how to develop budget strategies, how to develop a master plan for your church. And we have all kinds of committees at the school and here and on the conference level, all kinds of committees. Again, seminars, how to overcome addictions, depression, how to deal with your finances. And we could go on and on and on, and the list could go on and on. But my question is, are our marriages any better? Are we better off financially? because of these seminars. Well, in some cases, we are. They're good. We need to have these seminars. But you look at all of these things, and then we have to ask ourselves, Lord, have they made a difference in our lives? One of my favorite authors and preachers is Randy Maxwell, and he wrote a number of years ago a book called If My People Pray. And he had been at a church board meeting, and it was probably one of the more contentious. I'm sure you don't have those here. I'm thankfully not on your board, so I have no idea what takes place, and I don't want to know. But in some churches, there are tensions. There's a left and a right. There's a pulling and a tension all the time. And is it any wonder that God can't accomplish anything in our lives? He went to this board meeting, Randy did, and he came away just scratching his head, shaking his head. It had been a very contentious meeting. And it seemed that the Lord was saying these words, talking directly to him. And he said, the Lord seemed to say to him, until my people come together in prayer and repent of the hurt they've done to me, that me should be a capital, and to each other, none of this other stuff. And that's what I call it. So much of what we deliberate on and sit in committees on is just plain stuff. None of this other stuff will ever make a difference. You can have all the seminars and the books and the studies and the committees and the strategies and plans you want, but until you seek me first with all of your heart, it is in vain. Well, those are strong words, aren't they? All of a sudden, it hit Randy head on. Hey, stop. Wait a minute. Think. And he said, it seemed to be to him that God was saying, you need to pray. You need to pray not just a token prayer at the beginning. You need to pray. You need to learn to pray. Your elders need to learn to pray. So often, and I've been guilty of doing this myself so often at boards and committee meetings. Oh, well, we're going to get a meeting together. Let's start off with a word of prayer. That's a very pious thing to do. Have a word of prayer. I think God wants us to have more than a word of prayer. God wants us to be in a state of prayer, a state of knowing who he is and of abiding with him and surrendering, as that song was played so beautifully, surrendering our lives to him that he can come in and make a difference. I'm so thankful that I've had the opportunity of, over the years, of serving on a lot of committees and boards, church school, or conference, a voice prophecy board, and other places where they at least have a word of prayer at the beginning. Sometimes they'll have a devotional, then they'll have a word of prayer. And then they begin the real business. I mean, that's what we're here for, the real business. Well, I'd like to submit to you today that the real business is prayer. That's really where it's at. The real business is prayer. It's far more important than all of the other business that follows.
Now, last week, we had a prayer conference, and it was in series. And I had about 11 people or 12 people on my committee. And basically, I chose the committee members from pastors that were from around that area. And when we got to, and not only pastors, there were some other women on there and different people on there too. But when we got together for our committee meeting, do you know what we did at the beginning? For about a half hour, at least around a half hour, before we ever started planning, do you know what we did? Can you guess what we did? What? I want to hear. Pray. We did. We prayed. And we prayed that the Holy Spirit would totally take over, that God would be in control, that it would not be within us to be in control of it, but that we would listen to his voice beforehand. God blessed that prayer conference in a way beyond what we ever expected. He sent 1,000 people, more than 1,000 people there last week. And we actually fed a lot of these people. I mean, the food was stretched. It was like the loaves and the fishes. I know at the evening meeting there was an agape feast, and there was probably enough food for 500 people, but there were probably over, I think there were around 800 and some people that stayed for the agape feast. And you know what? God stretched the food to the point that there was even food left over. I mean, to me, that was an amazing miracle. And then when we meet for the evangelism committee, you know how at camp meeting, in fact, at camp meeting time, I mean, I could go on and on and tell you stories all day long about God, how God is blessed because of prayer. I mean, the reason the evangelism offering at camp meeting has reached $1 million is because of prayer. It started out 15 years ago. I remember when I first came to this conference, I guess it was 16 years ago, we were praying for 100,000. We thought that would be a big miracle. And then afterwards, we started praying for 300,000, and then more and more. It's reached $1 million. But then we meet up at Wawona. We have the evangelism committee meets up at Wawona. We pray for a solid day, for God to guide and direct, to show us how to use that money. A day in prayer. To me, that is awesome. And I really believe that that's why God has blessed our conference too. He's blessed it because we have a praying conference president. We have administrative people in the conference that pray. And every Wednesday we meet and pray for 3 hours. We meet at the conference office. In fact, every one of you is invited if you can make it down to the conference office between 10 and 1 o'clock every Wednesday. Anyway, I cannot tell you how much God is blessed. And I know it's because of prayer, because nothing like this happened before we started praying. And anyway, God is blessing you too. He's blessing you, I know, in your families, in your prayer time. And I know you could give me stories about things that are happening in your lives because of prayer too. And we can just praise God for that.
When we meet an evangelism committee, Irv Curtis is on that committee too. And I don't know whether you said it because I can't hear back here.
No, I didn't say
what
about
you
her.
Said. Okay. But I'm assuming she said something. But when we meet for evangelism committee, we meet once every couple of months. And from 10 o'clock in the morning to about 4 in the afternoon, we spend the first hour doing nothing but praying so that our hearts will be receptive to the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And I believe that as this begins to take place more and more in my life and in your life and in our church life, we're going to see the beginning of the outpouring of the Spirit like we have never experienced before.
You know what? It's beginning to rain. And what I mean is not that it's raining water down from heaven. It's raining the Holy Spirit down from heaven. Could I have the next slide? God is wanting to do something in this church. He wants to do something beyond our greatest expectations. And I only have to look at the disciples. And, you know, in Acts 1, it talks about the disciples. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. I don't know if there's 120 people here right now, but you know what? We can have that same experience that the disciples had in that upper room. And maybe the place won't shake, but he wants to pour out his Holy Spirit upon each one of us. And are we ready? Could I have a slide? Next slide now. In Selected Messages 121 says, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. Isn't that true? That God wants in this church a revival that will only happen through prayer. And I know that you want the same thing. I know that. It just seems like in the busyness of our lives that sometimes that we get so busy that we don't have time to pray. And I'm going to have to admit, I'm going to tell you my personal experience from this week. I don't know, I've been so busy planning the prayer conference. We prayed a lot, you know, for the prayer conference and everything. But I don't know, I began to get a little discouraged in my own life. And I looked at my own life and I thought, you know what? I feel like maybe I've lost my first love. Do you remember the time when you started coming to God? Do you remember the time when you started to spend time with God? Well, there were many years that I actually got a little rebellious as a pastor's wife for a while. And then afterwards, I started spending an hour a day with God, and it totally made a difference in my life. And I'll have to tell you, I go back to that time when I first started to spend time with God and about how God changed my life and about how God, you know, did something internally. And I just had to spend time with him, and I couldn't wait to for my next time of worship. And I'd pray all day long. And this week I was thinking, I want that back. I don't want to be without it. I want it back. And I went to this book, 10 Days in the Upper Room by Mark Finley. And I started to read and I started to pray and I said, God, I feel like I just want what I used to have. And you know what? After God began to pour his spirit in me, and I need the next slide. Give me the next slide. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. That's what he wanted from me more than anything else, was for me to just seek him. And this is basically a prescription that he's given for us. I need the next slide. Frankly, that the very worst thing that could happen is that we would stay exactly as we are. And we don't want to stay exactly like we are, do we? Do any of us want to stay like we are? I really believe that God wants to change us on a daily basis, don't you? I mean, I don't want to be the same tomorrow as I am today. I want God to pour his spirit out in me so that I can be changed to be exactly what God wants me to be. And I really believe that this is your desire too.
2 Chronicles, it's talking about if my people. That word is a huge word. It's a humongous word, actually. How things would have been different if Saddam Hussein had never been born. Adolf Hitler had never been born. If the Soviet Union had not collapsed. Well, if Eve had not been tempted by Satan, or if Jesus had not been resurrected. In my own life, I've wondered how things might be different. And I've lost my place.
So did I.
Anyway, we're really lost. I wondered in my own life how things would be different if, when as a teenager, I had not had 2 major lung surgeries. If that had not caused me a lot of depression and discouragement. And if, when I was about 20 years of age, I was not driven to turn to God and go to a Youth for Christ meeting and stand up at the end of the appeal and give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, not knowing what church I would ever join. But to me, it meant ministry. Then I began to think, if I had gone to Andrews University as I planned, instead of La Sierra University, where I met Joyce, What a difference it would be in my life. Wow. The word if speaks of potential, of possibilities. It has to do with directions in life. And we're going to jump ahead, Joyce. Okay, take that.
Okay, I need slide 2C. Do you have that one? It's where unity of feeling. Do you guys have that one?
That's okay.
Okay, if you don't have it, that's okay. Anyway, let me see. Where's the...
As I say, when she's talking, she's not looking at the notes, so I have no idea where she is.
Do you guys have that slide or not? The one, a unity of feeling? Oh, you don't? Oh, I sent it to you last night. Okay, well, I'll need this then. Page 9. No.
No,
we're up at 18 now. Okay.
Just a minute. We did our PowerPoint at two different times and sent them, so we got a little confused on this.
Yeah.
Just go ahead with this.
Just number 10. Anyway, the disciples in the upper room, there were different things that happened there with them. One thing, this was, I thought was going to be on the PowerPoint, so anyway, it confessed their petty differences. That is one thing that happened with them. They repented of their jealousy and pride. Now, jealousy and pride, that is something, I don't know in my own life, that, you know, could there be just a little bit of jealousy? Could there be a little bit of pride? And I can remember back at a time when I was at camp meeting. And, you know, you can have this pious pride. I remember that Janet Page had called somebody to come and do the prayer room, and she hadn't really told anybody that she was going to do that. And I had been to General Conference, and this person I met there was bragging about prayer. I mean, I felt like they were pious about bragging about how prayer was just, you know, how God was using them, and, you know, they were just going on and on about, like, it sounded to me like they were bragging. And then I found out that she's going to bring this person to the prayer room at camp meeting. And I wasn't really happy about this because I did not have a good impression of her. And she came, and the prayer team was, none of them really knew she was coming, and people were just kind of a little, you know, not real happy that she was there. But God bless that camp meeting time. And I know God was teaching us all a lesson. He was teaching us a lesson on how to really have a prayer room at camp meeting time. Well, I know after one of the meetings, I felt like God wanted me to go in there, but I didn't really want to go in there because I, you know, I wasn't real happy with the whole situation. And I guess you can say that jealousy took over my mind at that time. I didn't want to go in there. And I started praying. I said, God, I don't really want to go in there. But he kept saying, you know, I want you to go in there. You know, it was Satan that was actually in my heart at that time. He was trying to push me not to go in there to the prayer room. And then I prayed, and God, you know, through the Holy Spirit, he changed my attitude, and I went in there, and I had a blessed time all during that camp meeting time. But you know, we can have this spiritual jealousy and this spiritual pride that comes up in our hearts. And I realized that was Satan that was really working with me in this jealousy situation, in this prideful situation. And I really learned a lesson through that. I really learned a lesson through that. And then their hearts were filled with love for the Christ who gave his life for them. And, you know, when we talk about unity, it does not mean that we all have to think alike. We don't have to think alike at all. It's that we love each other, that we love each other with Christian love. And we can come together no matter what our likes and our dislikes are, whether we like the music or whether we don't like the music, whether we like the order of service or we don't like the order of service. We love each other anyway because we're all different. God made us all different. Praise the Lord that he made us different.
One of the things that I need more than anything else is humility. Something, a word that was used over and over again as they were selecting the new pope, and he became pope, they used the word humility. And I thought that was very impressive that they used that word humility. And they gave examples of that humility. But we need to have the humiliation of Jesus Christ. We need to know what that really means. And if we humble ourselves and pray, when we humble ourselves, we're really acknowledging, apart from me, you can do nothing. We're really acknowledging that the victory is in Jesus, it's not in ourselves. We're really acknowledging that God is the one who is in control. And now I've lost my place. If we humble ourselves, we're going to come to the point where we will understand the reason that we are here. We're not here to make a lot of money. We're not here to build bigger houses, to get bigger cars, to get more boats and RVs. We are here to let the world know who Jesus Christ is and prepare the world for Jesus' coming. If we humble ourselves and pray, we're going to see that God is going to be bigger than he ever was in our mind. How big is your God? How great is your God? Is he a God who is all-powerful? Is he a God who is all-wise? How big is your God?
You know, when we humble ourselves, we will hear God's call to repentance. Satan puts many roadblocks in our way. Hurt feelings, I think, is one of the things that comes to each one of us. Attitudes that may be, you know, that we feel we're self-righteous about our attitudes, that we figure, you know, I deserve to feel this way about somebody else. But you know what? This is not from God. Satan wants to put that in our hearts. He does not want us to become united. He does not want us to have that latter rain power, which God really wants us to have in this church. He wants us to have that in our own lives. He wants us to have it in our families. I think that the families may be the hardest place to have that latter rain power, because sometimes, you know, when you live with somebody else, your spouse or whoever it is, it's not easy. You don't always agree on everything. But it's only through prayer and Bible study that God can help you to have that love for the other person, even though they don't agree with you. Or maybe your kids or, you know, your relatives, somebody that lives closest to you. But God wants that. And I was just thinking, you know, if we could get together and just love each other, no matter what our differences are, no matter what, that God could make a big difference and a change in our own lives, in our families, and in our churches.
Looking back at that text again, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are my people? You and me. We are God's people. If my people, who are called by my name, were Christians, called after the name of Jesus Christ. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.
I just want to close with some questions I want to ask you. And you don't have to answer them out loud at all, but in your mind, I just want you to think about these things. Are there times when my personal opinions create conflict in my home or church? You ever thought about that? Are there times when my personal opinions create conflict in my home or church? And I actually personally had to ask myself these questions this week. And I have to admit that I had to say yes. But you know what? I took that to God, and God changed that in my heart. And it says, what might I do to reduce that conflict? Just think about it. Just think about it. And then number two, if I have feelings of hostility toward another member of the church, what practical steps can I take to reduce the conflict? Now, I'm sure there's nobody here that has hostility toward anybody else in the church, but you know what? There's some churches where they have a lot of hostility toward different people in the church. In fact, there's churches that I've heard of where one person will sit on this side and the other will sit on the other, and if the other's over there, they'll go over there because they don't want to be around that person. I mean, that's not what God wants. That's not what God wants in our churches. Number three, if I have been wronged unnecessarily and am struggling to relate to the one who hurt me, how can I take the initiative to bridge the chasm in the relationship? So somebody has hurt you. You feel really terrible. Maybe you don't feel like coming to church because this person has hurt you. I know that there's people like that. We've been in a lot of churches, and so I don't know that it even exists in this church because I don't know enough about everybody in this church to know what the problems or anything are. But all I can say is this is something that is really important. How do we relate to those that have hurt us? What do we do? You know, God can change our hearts. He's changed my heart so many times. I go to God when I have a bad attitude towards somebody, and he changes my heart because he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And do you know what? He really means that. He does, and he does answer that prayer. He does. Then number four, will I allow God to love the unlovable through me? There's some people that may be unlovable. Sometimes I'm unlovable, aren't I?
I'm not going to go there.
Anyway, will I allow God to love? There's some times that you cannot love the other person yourself, but you have to ask God to do it through you. And, you know, I think we get mixed up. We try to do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. We can't do anything on our own. It's God that we need to do it through us. What can I do to foster unity in this church? Total unity in this church. I'm not saying that there's not, but I'm just saying, what can I do to further unity, have unity in a greater way in this church? What can we do in order to have that latter-day experience, that latter-day spirit poured out upon us? What can we do to have that happen? I want that in this church, don't you? I mean, I want this church to be a light on the hill, that many people want to come to it because they know how loving we are, that we're the most loving people in the whole world. And then, am I involved in some aspect of soul winning? And I really believe that the disciples in that upper room, God poured his spirit out upon them to win souls for his kingdom. And, you know, I have to ask myself, I don't even know who my neighbor is on one side. What is God wanting me to do? And the one on the other side, I see occasionally just walk out to her car. I've talked to her. you know, we can pray. Ask God to help us to come in contact with these neighbors and see what God does. He's a miracle-working God. But God loves each one of you. He loves every one of us. And he wants that unity. And he wants us to reach out to our neighbors. He wants us to carry the message to those that we come in contact with. The message of love, showing people we love them. Now, if you really do want that unity that only God can give in this church, do you want that latter rain power to come down upon your families, yourselves, and the church? Let's stand and pray, okay?
Father in heaven, if, it's a big word, but Father, we want to experience prayer. We want to seek your face. In a spirit of humility, we want to turn from our wicked ways. And we realize that we can do none of these things apart from Jesus Christ. So I pray that we will be opened to the Holy Spirit power and willing to be made willing to take your Spirit into our lives, to change us, to make us into those people that you want us to be. So bless this dear church family. Bless the school and all of the little children. Lord, we look forward to the day when Jesus comes again soon, but until that day comes, may we be totally surrendered to you and sharing you in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.